And a few sermons on the topic of spiritual warfare. Some might call it the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Many of us have some framework in place of what we understand spiritual warfare to be. Mine was shaped by a Christian novelist back in the mid-1980s. He wrote some books depicting what he thought spiritual warfare looked like by telling a story from the physical end of things and the spiritual end of things at the same time, what was happening simultaneously. So someone would be doing something in the physical world, and he would tell the story of what demons and spirits are doing in the spiritual world. I've come to realize that was my understanding of spiritual warfare, which was reduced to scenes from that novel. That was my theology of spiritual warfare. And so I would do what the novel said to do, and what those of the same theology would do. My participation in spiritual warfare was centered on speaking to the devil, rebuking him, taking authority over him, casting him out of homes and areas, claiming the blood of Jesus over people and places. But recently, thanks be to our Heavenly Father, that theology has been challenged with Scripture, challenged with the consistent message of Scripture. And I've learned that my theology was based on misunderstandings of Scripture and ideas that did not come from Scripture. So after repenting and being shocked that this theology stayed intact with me for such a long time, I began piecing together a biblical theology of what spiritual warfare is according to Scripture. It's not 100% complete, it's not inerrant, but it is from the Bible and on the right track. So I want to touch on some things about spiritual warfare to build a proper understanding of what it is, how we engage in it, and address some misunderstandings. And I want to start today by looking at the enemy. Before a war starts, or to be able to be in a war, you have to know that there is an enemy and who that enemy is. So today we'll look at our enemies. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. So Father, we admit our dependence on you to renew our minds, to conform our beliefs and our understanding and our wills to yours. Lord, would you do that to us this morning, please? Would you reveal misunderstandings and bring your correction? Would you make us humble so that we would believe what's coming from Scripture and stay tight to that? Please, Father, guide us in that way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have been saved from the wrath of God, which you deserve because of your sin, if you are saved from that by God's grace alone, through faith alone, only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you belong to the Lord. You are his child. Lerner read Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14, which tells us this great truth. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How gracious is the Lord to us, a bunch of sinners. Amen? Amen. Amen. And now that we have been moved into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are the enemy of the domain of darkness, of the kingdom of evil. Life has not become easy. It seems as though difficulties have increased in all areas of life. Marriage, family, work, our minds. And they have. Why? Because of our enemies. The Bible tells us that we actually have three enemies that work together against us. And they are the devil, the world, the flesh. We're going to look at each one of these, starting with the devil. The devil, or Satan, is not a symbol of evil. He exists. He's not some kind of symbol that represents evil. He is evil. He is a person. He is a created being. Only God is God. Only he is not created, because he is the creator who created all. He created the devil. We see this in Ezekiel 28, where we find a prophecy against the king of Tyre. But when reading verses 12 to 19, we quickly discover that the human king is not being addressed in those verses. No human is being addressed in those verses. But it's about the devil. That's who's being spoken of. And it says that the devil was a type of angel, a cherub. He was created perfect and beautiful. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was with the Lord until unrighteousness became a part of him, and he became all about sin, and God expelled him from heaven. That's the devil's beginning. And ever since then, he's been about destroying God's glory, which he got into right at the beginning of creation. He successfully tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, lying to them by saying they could be wise and be their own God, deciding for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And so they rejected God's exclusive rule, embraced sin, and sin entered the world. He is the tempter. That's what Matthew 4, verse 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 also tell us. He's the tempter. And along with luring people into sin, he also deceives people and is called the deceiver of the whole world. And blinding people, that's what he does. He blinds people to the truth, as 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus said of the devil that there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. In his tempting and his lying and his deceiving and his blinding, he tricks people by presenting himself as someone good with good options. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 to 15 tells us he comes as an angel of light, of truth, trying to pass himself off as being from God. False prophets, they reflect the devil by coming as Matthew 7, verse 15 says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So all this lying and this deceiving and tricking is aimed to get people to worship other gods, to be involved in other religions, all of which God identifies as the worship of demons. As in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul said, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So all worship that is not the worship of God has the work of the devil behind it. And Jesus called the devil the evil one in John 17, verse 15. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus called him a thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, calls him the adversary to the Christian who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2, 2. He's called the ruler of this world, John 12, 13, 31. The God of this world, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He is the head of all evil out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's not alone in doing this. He has demons that work with him, often called unclean spirits, as in Matthew 10, verse 1, and evil spirits, like Luke 7, verse 21. And as we see in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, there are a lot of demons. The devil and his demons can do physical harm to people by possessing them, by overtaking them, which according to scripture seems to be done on a small scale. But in scenes where this is recorded in the Bible, people displayed unusual strength, dumbness, blindness, epilepsy, and mental derangement. Yet it should be said that Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, and Luke chapter 7, verse 21 indicate that not all physical and mental illnesses are demonic, but are present because we are in this fallen world. So the devil and demons, they can do all sorts of things, but there are limits put on them. They can't read minds, as Daniel 2, verse 27 to 28 points to. Plus, Satan is not free to do whatever he wants to do. God lets Satan do only so much, as we see in the book and life of Job. They have limits and are under the authority of God because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. So the devil and demons hate God and everything about God, and so they use lies, deception, murder, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, and any other destructive thing, and any trickery to get people to worship other gods, to turn from God, to wreck whatever God loves. And if you are saved by God the Son, Jesus Christ, you are the devil's enemy, and he wants to destroy you. And how does he do this? The devil uses our next enemy, number two, the world. James 4, verse 4 makes it pretty clear. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world is our enemy. So does this mean that all the people in the world are our enemies? 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17 helps us know what this means. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are the evil things in the world. Wanting things to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things we see, being too proud of the things we have. But none of those things comes from the Father. All of them come from the world. The world is passing away, and everything that people want in the world is passing away. But the person who does what God wants lives forever. So the world, or worldliness, is a worldview, a way of thinking, a system of believing, a perspective, foundational principles that promote what is contrary to God, promotes the wanting of sinful pleasures, lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, arrogance and pride. Loving the world is being devoted and dedicated to what the world treasures and values. It's the systems of thinking from education to cultures to governments that is void of the truth of God from his word, making sin out to be beautiful and acceptable, which is done through pressures and manipulation and force and lies. It's that system of thinking that comes before the sinning or leads to sinning. When you say someone is worldly, you mean they have bought into the same thinking that governs all lost humanity. It's the opposite of what Jesus was praying in John 17, that his followers were in the world but not of the world. Being worldly is being in the world and being all about the world, embracing and adopting the thinking and believing of the world, which is impossible for the true believer to do. Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is the sinful system of thinking that is humanistic-centered, self-worship. It is anti-Jesus Christ. That's why James 4, verse 4 says that friendship with the world is making yourself an enemy of God. Not all people hate us, but the system of thinking promoted by the world hates us because we are for the Lord. We have the Lord's system of thinking and believing, not the world's system of thinking and believing. Those bought into the world's system of thinking and believing listen to the world's discerning and thinking and believing and pursuits and desires and loves. That's what has their worship. That's what has their heart, their mind, and their strength. And all of it draws lost humanity into more and more sin because it's a system ruled by Satan. 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The devil's thinking is embraced and promoted by all lost humanity. And collectively, that is what the Bible refers to as the world. So the devil promotes his way of thinking and believing, his agenda, his stealing, killing, and destroying through a system of thinking that is void of God and centered on the individual. So it's come this way. God is restrictive because he knows you can be God of your own life and do just as good a job as he could. So the devil sends out his message like a Wi-Fi signal through the collective influence of lost people, through the world, trying to lure Christians into sin. So it's sending out the thinking, this is how you should think about your money. Just keep it to yourself, hoard it, make yourself a big nest egg and live for yourself. Oh, those poor people over there, yeah, send them a little bit, but keep it for yourself. Sex, what do you do with sex? Well, you can live free with sex and live however you want, with man, with a woman, it doesn't matter. Just live how you want to live with sex. It's that kind of thinking. Abortion, the life that's in the pre-born, the human. Do what you want to do with that person that's inside you. You're free to do what you want to do. This is the type of thinking and believing systems that the world promotes on behalf of the devil. Therefore, the world is our enemy. The third enemy, number three, the flesh. So the devil and the world are external enemies and they're coming at us. The flesh is us, in us. The flesh refers to that part of us that is weak and susceptible and controlled by sin. It's also referred to as our sinful nature that embraces and accepts the world's system of believing and thinking and acts on it. This sinful nature came about when Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world, and everyone after them was born with this sinful nature. It's our lusts and desires that we all used to live for when we were unbelievers, as Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3 explains. This is what it says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were born sinners. We lived according to our sinful lusts and desires. We had a natural disposition to sin. And everyone not born again by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ worships evil. They are living in their flesh. They are living for sin, feeding their fleshly desires. Now you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute, Edgar. I know a lot of unbelievers, and they are really nice. They are not these crazy, evil people that you're talking about. That's true. externally, they are pretty good. There's a lot of pretty good unbelievers out there. But they're pretty good, and there's good unbelievers out there because of God's grace. They're not as bad as they could be because of God's grace. God has created humanity with a conscience, with a family, in a society. He's created governments with civil laws, and all of these have a restraining influence on our sin. They help keep all people from doing bad stuff. To some degree, we are all helped by the speed limit on the highway. Does that make sense? It restrains us. So we're not flying down the highway however fast we want to go, lose control, and wipe people out and kill a bunch of people. We don't do that because we follow the 90 that's on there. Or we should anyway, and if you don't, you have some other serious issues. So people are not as bad as they could be, but they still live according to the flesh, worshiping evil. And therefore, the unbeliever cannot do any spiritual good or any good in relation to God because they are still in the flesh, controlled by the flesh, controlled by their sin-loving nature, which Galatians 5:17 says is against God. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21 lists some nasty characteristics about the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Romans 8, verse 5 says that those living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's because, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, they are slaves to sin. The flesh is an enemy. It's against God. It's a slave to sin. And it too is tricky, very tricky. It can look good. It can look religious. When someone tries to be made right with God by obeying God, by being good, or staying saved by obeying God, by being good, that's a belief that salvation is based on your performance of the law, your performance of obedience. And Romans 3 verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So trying to make yourself right with God by obeying his law means you're still under the law and not found in the gracious life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you'll be doing nice things and you'll be looking nice, yet under the law, unsaved, living in the flesh. The flesh is that tricky. So the flesh is our sinful nature that everyone has. It's attracted to sin and wants sin. It decides to indulge in sin. We can't say the devil made me do it because we chose to do it ourselves because of our flesh. It's restrained by God's grace through the conscience, through families, through laws. And therefore, unbelievers are not as bad as they could be. They can even look really nice. But living in the flesh, according to the flesh, everyone is born doing. And Romans chapter 6, verse 8, go into detail about being controlled and living for the flesh, and that only Jesus Christ can free us from the control and slavery to the flesh by giving us a new birth in Jesus, making us slaves to righteousness. But the flesh, the sinful nature, continues with us until we die. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, gets into this by saying, He doesn't do the things he wants to do, but does the things he doesn't want to do, indicating the flesh is still alive in him. And as long as we are being transformed into being more Christ-like here on earth, as long as we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we know our flesh is still active. The flesh is that enemy that is always with us and that is in us. It's our sinful nature that desires sin. It's James 1, verse 14 to 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our flesh desires what the world is offering, and we go for it. So the devil is evil, wanting to steal, kill, and destroy, and using whatever tactic he can. And he promotes his way of thinking and believing through the world, which tempts our flesh, our sinful nature, to pursue that thinking and believing and indulge in sin. So do you see how big and broad and far-reaching spiritual warfare actually is? No area of the world, no area of your life is untouched by this battle. Every true believer is always engaged with the enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh. Every one of us who are worshiping the Lord. And we all need to be aware of our enemy so that we know how they work to ensnare us and to know how to fight against them, which is what we will look at next week. But in the meantime, just to make sure that we don't walk out of here all sad or scared or paranoid, we need to remember that Jesus has the victory over sin and death by his cross. And we are found in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are safe in Christ as we fight this battle. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Father, we give you thanks for saving us. Thank you for removing us from the dominion of darkness and putting us in your family through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that delivery. Deliver us from temptations this week. Invigorate us for this battle that we will see how it's everywhere, and that we will be active soldiers for you, our Lord and our King. Lord, let this be so. Open our eyes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion, so if the servers would come forward.